And ask that you take your Bibles today and turn to the book of Ephesians. For those of you who are visiting us, we have been going through the book of Acts in our morning services. We're taking a little detour today. As we consider the nature of the church, who we are as God's people. A couple weeks ago, looked at first two points in this passage. There is a sermon outline on the back of your blue insert. As we think about what should our church, what should your church, those of you who are visiting here, what should your church be like? We did look a couple weeks ago at the idea of God's calling his people to godliness and to loving unity. And today we'll conclude this section of God's word. Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. Hear the word of the Lord. I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There's one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does that mean but that he'd also descended into the lower regions, the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we're to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Thus ends the reading of God's word. The grass withers and the flowers of the field fade away, but this is the word of God. God's word stands forever. Praise the Lord. We join me as we pray and ask the Lord's blessing upon the preaching and hearing of the word of God in this place today. Let us pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we bow our heads and open our hearts before you today that you might fill us up with good things from your word. You have said that we cannot live on earthly food alone. We need every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. So as we consider this portion of the bread of life, we do pray that you would feed our souls, strengthen our hearts, establish us in the truth, sanctify us by your word, for your word is truth. Come, Lord, today. You know what each person in this room needs most of all. Oh, Lord, we pray that you would minister the word of God to our souls, that Christ, the risen Savior, would be in this room shepherding his people and proclaiming the gospel through me, your servant. Oh Lord, we thank you for this body of Christ here at Christ the King Presbyterian Church. We thank you for what you've done for us over the years. We thank you for what you have in store for us. We thank you for enriching this congregation with so many visitors from all over the country this time of year. We pray that you would encourage each one who's come today, that you would comfort our souls, that you would convict us of sin and error, that you would direct us, direct our steps, that you would make us to be more effective and more faithful, that we would not forget, that we would not be like those who, as your word says, look in a mirror and turn away and forget what they've seen, but that you would allow your word to be planted in our souls, in our hearts, in such a way that it would bear much fruit, that the evil one would not be able to come along and snatch up the word. The word of God would find fruitful, fertile soil, so that we might bear much fruit. Oh Lord, we ask for your blessing on those who are joining us via live stream, those who are at home, those who are more vulnerable and concerned about this virus, how we pray for an end to all of this soon. Thank you for the progress that's been made with a vaccine. Thank you for those who are working on the front lines in ICU centers and hospitals and all throughout the hospitals, first responders who put their lives in jeopardy every day. Oh Lord, we pray that you would protect and guard and keep them. And for our most vulnerable, for our widows and shut-ins, Lord, have mercy on them, each one. And now, Lord, I pray you would come and help me, your servant, to rightly divide your word, to proclaim it faithfully. You'd give me the mind of Christ, that you would bless your people with good things. We pray for the presence and power of the risen Christ here in this room. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, here we are in a gym of a school. The first time I've had a couple people say, this brings back memories of other places, other church plants that I've been in. We're no longer a church plant. We are a self-supporting church of our own, but we're just a little sprout, I say, that's just grown on its own. And here we are again, preparing for a new season, an influx of visitors from all over the country and sometimes all over the world. We're thankful that we have this larger place to meet. This actually is an answer to prayer. As we could see, as December was coming along and more people were coming back, we could see we're going to run out of room in our present location to be able to faithfully separate, socially distance ourselves to keep people comfortable, at ease, and safe. God provided this in a marvelous way. It's an answer to prayer. And the day that I talked to the principal here, she was so eager to get us to have us come and worship here. It was an answer to prayer, and at a price that was very reasonable. This is a good reminder for us that the church is not a building, right? I mentioned a couple weeks ago that when I was church planting in Michigan, there was a man, we were meeting in our own facility. We bought this. It was a beautiful architectural firm that we turned into a church location. And a man in our community said, well, I'll come visit you when you have a real church. So I guess that wasn't a real church. I knew what he meant, one that looks like a church. So as we think about ourselves building a new facility, Lord willing, in 2021, and as we start here for the first time meeting in a school gym, it's important to go back to square one again on the nature of the church. Right? What is the church? So that we don't become complacent with ourselves on the one hand when we move into a building and think, okay, we've arrived. Now we're a real church. Nor that we become deceived about the nature of the church. It is a good thing to ask, what should this church be like? What should your church be like? As some of you come here for a Sunday or two or a few, and then you go home. What should our church be like? As I mentioned, we looked at this a couple weeks ago. The Bible is filled with titles or names, descriptions of what the church is. The company of the upright, the assembly of God, the bride of Christ, the body of Christ, the flock of God. Each one of these describes who we are before God in a different way. The household of God, which is why we have all these household-like terms, and brother and father and sister and mother in Christ. The congregation of holy ones, the beloved of God, those enrolled in heaven, God's field, the family of God, God's building, God's inheritance, the Israel of God, God's vineyard, a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, the redeemed of the Lord, the temple of the living God, a dwelling of God in the Spirit. As I mentioned 2 weeks ago, we talked about what should our church be like from these verses in Ephesians chapter 4. And we looked at two things from this text that apply to every Christian, because the church is made up of individual believers. This applies to every Christian. There should be godliness seen in the church, something different than what you see in the world. He uses this kind of terminology, walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called, that there would be a balance, or that it would equal out what you are called in Christ, would be balanced with who you are and how you act. Secondly, that there would be loving unity, that we would bear with one another in love in a way that the world doesn't. The world gets so impatient. We know that from our own flesh, right? The world gets so impatient with people, with each other. We're to be different. We're to be eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. We're to be different. And so, now this morning, what should be evident here at Christ the King Presbyterian Church and in your church? There's 3 points I'd like to cover with you today. We should be a gifted people. That is, you should see the gifts of God displayed in God's people. We are a grounded people, grounded in the apostles' teaching. And we should be a growing people. First of all, a gifted people. The Apostle Paul writes here in verses 7 through 8, but grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. That is, to the body of believers, to men and women, boys and girls. Yes, there's to be loving unity in the church, but that doesn't mean uniformity. Instead, the Lord gave us various gifts. And Paul quotes here from Psalm 68, which Paul sees as a fulfillment of what God had spoken through David. This is, Psalm 68 is fulfilled in Christ. David established the tabernacle in Jerusalem as he ascended the mountain, and then completed in the building of the temple through Solomon. And all of this is fulfilled in Christ. When Jesus rose from the dead and ascended into heaven, he triumphed over all his enemies and was in complete victory, seated on his throne. It was a total vindication over all who mocked him. It was a triumph over Satan and his minions, over all who sought his life. And his resurrection set us free, who were once captive to the evil one. And in doing so, he then poured out gifts on those who had been captives. He poured out gifts upon his people. Grace was given to each one of us to build up the body of Christ, verse 12. That's what should be evident here at this church and in your church. Each one of you has been given gifts by God. Each person. Not just for yourself, though it is encouraging to see God confirm through others watching you serve that you've been gifted by God, but to benefit others. My role, verse 12 says, is to equip you for the work of ministry. The living God gave you spiritual gifts for a purpose. Each one, no one is exempt. No one should feel useless. No one is given a pass to opt out. Every single part of the body has a positive function to perform. In other letters, besides the book of Ephesians, as we read today from the book of Romans, and also in 1 Corinthians, Paul expands on this illustration of the church as a body. And he likens it to the human body, going into greater detail on the kinds of gifts given and on the fundamental necessity that there is no one excused. And no one should look down on anybody else for the gifts that they have. Remember, Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, to each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. The ear cannot say, I'm not important because I'm not an eye. The eye cannot say, you're not important because you're whatever, you're a toe or you're the head. In other words, no one has a right to feel superior about their gifts, nor inferior. Every single person in the body of Christ, every single person in the church, in the household of God, is needed. You know, for a long time, scientists thought that the thyroid gland had no function. Now we know differently. It's vitally important. It produces hormones, regulates the heart, regulates the muscles, regulates the digestive system, and brain function. Same goes for the appendix. Learning more all the time. We don't even know all that we shall someday know about the appendix. Seems to be a storehouse of good bacteria for your digestive system. Unfortunately, though, a vast majority of American Christians view their role and function in the church like an appendix. Think about that. They view their role as entirely passive, just kind of hanging there. They come, they sit, they listen, maybe have a cup of coffee before COVID days. Or they view their role in the church like a body part that's no longer needed. That's a fundamental error. That's a clear departure of the teaching of Scripture that every part of the body has a function. It's absolutely critical for the rest of the body for you to discover what your function is so that you can be the blessing God has intended you to be in the life of the church. It's one of the reasons that this whole pandemic has been challenging. You are to be built up in Christ so that you can do, verse 12, the work of the ministry. My role as a pastor is to encourage you, to teach you, to help you recharge your batteries, to feed your souls here with the Word of God so that you can then go out those doors and do what God has called you to do amongst God's people and in the eyes of a watching world. What is your church like? Where you come from? What should this church be like? What should be evident here? It should be evident God's people using their gifts in the life of the church. Teaching, exhorting, serving, giving, acts of mercy. Yes, even during a pandemic, there's all kinds of ways that you can serve. You have to be creative. So take time to think about that. How could I be a blessing to others with the gifts that God has given to me? Think about ways that you could bless others, encourage others. Whether it's writing notes of encouragement to those who are shut in or to missionaries abroad. Missionaries are going through challenging times as well, especially those who are missionaries in countries where COVID is raging. You could Write notes of encouragement to your neighbors who are shut in. Deliver groceries. Sew masks. You can buy them now, but what an act of kindness to sew a mask. Cook a meal. Ask for prayer requests from people that you haven't seen in a while. Call them up and check on them and see how they're doing. Check on a shut-in. Help clean the church, even the place that we're still renting. Invite people to join us online. Let people know that we're meeting here in a gym that's got more room. Wouldn't it be wonderful to have more people here, even spread out more? Call up the principal here and ask, how can we, as if we're part of the church that's meeting in your gym, ask how we can help needy students who are in the school. You can help clean this gym or clean the bathrooms. We're responsible to clean the bathrooms afterwards. We don't have a church custodian. That's you all, right? Get involved in our building project. We'd love to have more collaboration in our project that will be beginning, Lord willing, in February. We need help updating our church logo and our visible presence online. If you've got some talents in that, we've got some folks that are willing to spearhead that. We need some more people involved. If you have gifts in that area, come and speak to me. What should our church be like? Gifted people using their gifts in the life of the church so that the body of Christ would be built up. Some gifts are visible, some are more behind the scenes. Some are up front and center, some are more supportive and behind the scenes. Some gaining attention, others less notable, but vitally important. Well, second point from this text, what should be evident here at Christ the King Church? Grounded in the apostles. The apostles' teaching. He gave the apostles. It's a further explanation of what's found in verse 7, verse 11 is, he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry. Verse 7, grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of God's gifts. God poured out gifts upon his church. And in doing so, Paul mentions the temporary or extraordinary office of the apostles and the New Testament prophets. And he mentions the permanent offices of pastors and teachers. So what should your church be like? It should be obvious that it's built on the apostles' teaching. Earlier in the book of Ephesians, Paul says in Ephesians 2, you are members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. You are members of God's household, built on the foundation of the prophets and the apostles. So, how is the church built on the apostles? What does that mean? Well, it means to be built on the apostles' teaching, grounded in the message of the apostles, that faithful deposit that Paul says he passed on to Timothy. Remember what a definition of an apostle was. Why am I not called Apostle Eric Hausler of Naples, Florida? Why am I not called that? Sometimes you see that on TV. There are no more apostles anymore. That was a unique, extraordinary, temporary office. Apostles had seen the risen Savior. Remember what Paul says, am I not an apostle? Have I not seen the Lord? 1 Corinthians chapter 9. He saw the risen Savior like the other apostles with his own eyes, not a vision, not a dream. Jesus appeared to him. You see, an apostolic church is one that preaches the risen Christ, the death and resurrection of Jesus. An apostle is one directly sent out by Jesus with this message of good news. The faith once delivered to all the saints, or as he calls it, the good deposit, the mystery now revealed. It was hidden, but now uncovered. Well, what is that message? The message is the death and resurrection of Jesus. Paul writes to young Timothy, remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel. That's actually the text that Juan is preaching right now up in Tampa. The death and resurrection of Jesus. that God sent his Son into the world, that God made him who knew no sin to become sin, that we might become the righteousness of God. It's not a human message. It's not a human invention, but a message from God. Paul says, I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel. It's not man's message. So what should be evident here? That we preach and proclaim and apply and live out that it is all of God, that it is all of grace, that you are saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. What should be evident here? The message of grace that the apostles proclaimed, that God sent his Son into the world, that he bore the wrath of God upon himself, and he was buried, and he was raised up again. Remember what he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15? I want to remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you. This is the gospel you believe, and this is the gospel upon which you've taken your stand, that God sent his Son into the world, that he, according to the scriptures, died for our sins, was buried, and rose again on the third day, according to the scriptures. That's the gospel, the death and resurrection of Jesus. All of God, all of grace. What should be evident here? What should be evident in your church? The message of God's grace in Christ, that we are a church of forgiven people. We didn't earn it. We didn't deserve it. It's all of God's grace. What should be evident here is that we are a people who love the gospel. We want to hear it again and again because we've messed up this week and our only hope is in the gospel. We should be known as the people who offer the gospel to others. Have you heard that there's forgiveness? Have you heard that there's grace in the gospel? That we would offer the gospel to others, that we wouldn't hide the fact that we believe the gospel, that we would live out the gospel wherever we go, that people would see us as gracious and kind and patient and gentle, because that's the way God has been with us. We proclaim Christ crucified, risen from the dead. Our sins are forgiven, and yours can be too. That's what we should be proclaiming to the world. Our bodies will be raised up, and yours will be too, if you believe in the gospel, even today. We should be a people that overflow with the hope of the gospel by the power of the Spirit. That's why Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel. It's God's power for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. This gospel that we've received as a gift, the righteousness of God that's come to us, not because we earned it, not because we're better than others, not because we deserve it, but it's all of grace. It should be evident here that we believe the gospel, that God saves sinners, that this message is for anyone who walks in the door, no matter what they look like or how they dress, that Jesus died for unworthy. What are they doing here? Can you believe they came to church? No, yes, we should be thankful. Jesus died for unworthy sinners like you and me. That Jesus came to save. He didn't come primarily as a role model, though he is a role model. He didn't come primarily as an example, but he said, walk in my steps. He didn't come primarily as a great teacher, though he was the best teacher that ever walked the earth. He came as a savior. Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, Paul says, of whom I am the worst. So, are we a joyful, grace-filled, gospel-centered church based on the message of the apostles? That our hope is fixed on Jesus Christ raised from the dead? That my sins are crucified to the cross? Christ's righteousness is on me. That this is a church of forgiven people by grace alone, longing for heaven, and we want to share that good news with others. So we'll invite them here because we know that they'll hear the gospel here. For those of you who are visiting, will people hear the gospel in your church? Or they only hear the law? You should do this. You should do that. You should do this. Amen. Go and do it. That's law. That's bondage. That's not liberating. We do need to hear the law, but we need to hear that as we fail the law, there is hope in the one who fulfilled the law himself, the Lord Jesus Christ. We should come expecting, eager to hear the gospel again. We need it. We want visitors to come and hear it. We welcome them. They come in. Oh, there's no seat. Give them my seat. You can have my seat. I'll move up front. I'll sit in the back. Isn't that what we should be like? Or is it us four no more shut the door? You ever heard that? Us four no more shut the door. We don't want anybody else coming in here. We want to fling open wide the doors, just as Christ opened wide the door to us. Lastly, what should be evident here in this church? And that is spiritual growth. That we're a growing people. That we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine. It's all over the internet, right? All crazy doctrines, crazy teaching. That we're not tossed to and fro by human cunningness, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we're to grow in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. So very quickly here as we conclude, what should be evident here at this church? That we are a people eager to grow, continuing to grow. The Bible is clear. We start the Christian life as babes, as children. When we first believe, we begin as babes. When we first are born again, and we're to grow and mature from that point and never stop. Always hungering and thirsting for more. Hungering and thirsting for righteousness. Coming to faith in Christ is just the beginning. And the rest of our lives, we're to be maturing. No matter what your earthly position is in the world, you may feel like I've arrived at the top of the ladder in my job. But are you growing in Christ? I remember a man in a church where I served long, long time ago who had spent time in other churches but never understood the gospel until he retired. He was an executive for a large international corporation, a very powerful, very successful man in the eyes of the world. He came to me because someone had approached him wanting to nominate him to serve as an elder in the church. I'll never forget what he said to me. He said, "Eric, I'm just a baby Christian. I need to grow up. I can't be an elder." You know what? He did. He studied God's word. I fed him books. He came ready to hear the sermon morning and evening. He sought out the means of grace. He was there for the men's Bible study. He went to a community Bible study. He read his Bible on his own. And now he's an elder in the Lord's church. And he's still growing. Paul says here, we're not to be children, we're to grow up. So we keep pressing on. No matter what our age or how long we've been studying the Word of God is such a deep well, we can never get to the bottom of it. I remember one time, just before my great aunt died, my grandmother's sister, who's the spiritual matriarch in my family, she died now about 25 years ago. I remember I went up to see her. I was in Southern California in San Diego. I went up to see her in Duarte in the LA area. And as I walked into her little cottage, she lived in a place for retired missionaries. She had been a missionary in China during World War II and was a prisoner under the Japanese in a female prison camp. That's why she was such a spiritual figure in her family. She was about 85, 86, and I knocked on the door, walked into her little cottage, and she was there with this big old Christian dictionary commentary on her lap, studying God's word. She hadn't arrived. She wanted to grow more. She said to me, "Oh, Ricky," only my family calls me that, "Oh, Ricky, don't ever stop growing." I said, "What are you doing there, Aunt Lois?" "Studying God's word. It doesn't happen by itself. We have to press on. We need to grow. The rest of the body cannot grow if you're not growing. Because as you grow, you affect everybody else. And we're to grow up in all things, God's word says. We're to grow up in faith. So do things that strengthen your faith, and that test your faith, and that stretch your faith. We're to grow up in the knowledge of God. So read God's word and read books about God's word. We're to grow up in doctrine. We're to grow in works of mercy. Are you doing more works of mercy for others who are in need now than you did before? We're to grow up in love. Are you more loving today than you were last year? Are you growing in joy? Can you look back in your life and say, you know, I used to not be very joyful, and God has given me more joy as I think about all that he's done for me in Christ. Are you growing in a sense of peace because you're trusting God more than you did before? The end of the year is a good time to examine that, right? And look back and think about your life. A year ago, we didn't have any idea we'd be wearing masks and locked down and sanitizing our hands wherever we go. Are you growing in patience? Or are you becoming more anxious? Are you growing in kindness? Are you more kind to others? You sense now you have more of a pity and compassion on others. Are you growing in goodness? Are you a better man or woman, young person today than you were before? Are you growing in faithfulness? You've discovered ways to be more faithful, to cut off sin at the pass so that you don't go down that road again. When you see that fork in the road coming as it has in the past, and you've said, I know where that leads, I'm not going that way this time. In gentleness and self-control, are you growing in the Lord? Do you have a better grasp of the things of God now than you did a year ago, a few years ago? Do you understand God's word better? New Year's and the end of the year is a good time for self-evaluation, to look back and look ahead. As I said, we start out like children, unstable, tossed here and there, fickle, lacking self-control, easily led astray. But we're to be eager to grow up. Eager to grow up. So what should our church be like? Shouldn't this be a prayer for our church? That we would be godly, lovingly united, gifted, using our gifts, grounded in the apostles' teaching and the gospel, and growing in the Lord. You know, each one of these qualities is found only in Christ, the King and Head of the church. It's my responsibility to point you to him. We're to grow up in every way into him who is the head, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it's equipped, when each part working properly makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. I would be an error to say, now go out of this church and be godly, be loving, be serving God with your gifts. Remember the gospel and grow in the Lord. Just do it. I need to point you to Christ, right? So that you can be all that God has called you to be. Jesus says, still today, come to me. Trust in me. Believe in me. Walk with me. Call to me. And so I, serving in his name, call you to hear his voice as he calls you to come to him, to trust in him, to believe in him, to walk with him, and to cry out to him for mercy. Praise be to God for the gospel. Praise be to God that the Lord Jesus is at work among his people even today. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we bow before you and thank you for your mercy to us in Christ. We thank you for all of your blessings. We thank you for bringing us into the body of Christ, the bride of Christ, the household of faith, the household of God, the family of God, the church. Lord, continue to sanctify us and use us for your glory to bring people to know Christ, our Savior. And Lord, we ask for your blessing upon our tithes and offerings today, that you would use these gifts, these tithes, these offerings to build your church, to bring others to know the gospel here in Naples and around the world. We praise and honor and glorify you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.